We're going to continue in our series of going through the book of Romans, the book of doctrine. I've entitled this sermon today, Objections of the Judgment Coin. Last week we talked about the judgment coin, and I had one of my old coins here, and Romans 1 was all about the pagan sinful world, and it's easy to see that the world outside of belief in God is very sinful, and God highlights everything, even the judgment that has already begun on many nations and on many people. And the pagan sinful world, they're sinners, there's no doubt. And then the flip side of the coin, the other side of the judgment coin. This is not me. I don't know what's, it's got to be something up there. I'm off, right? There I am. All right, just freeze up there and hold your breath. Don't touch anything. We'll see if it works. The other side of the judgment coin was the good, moral, religious person, even the church-going person, who looks out the sinful world and sees the sinfulness and does not see their own sin. And they make these judgments from hypocrisy and self-righteousness, that these morally religious people, even though they're truly good people compared to many in the world, they're just as sinful as the pagan world. So both sides of the coin, whether you're a pagan or you're a good moral church-going person, both are sinful, both in desperate need of a Savior. Now this is the message we take out to the world. It's called the gospel. It's called the bad news of the gospel. You got to let people know the bad news that they are sinners and they're separated from God. They need a Savior. Many people, when you take this judgment coin out to the world, and whether you're talking to a pagan or you're talking to a good moral person, they're going to have objections to what you have to say. They have their reasons why they're not going to fall under the judgment. You're going to need to deal with this. You're going to need to be able to talk to them about their objection to what God is saying here in the scripture and let them know that their objections fall short. Last week we left off with this verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Meaning, two things. Anyone can be saved. God is not prejudiced. God is not racist. God loves all. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ. The flip side of this is this. God is not partial when it comes to the judgment. He's not going to show any favoritism. He's going to judge according to the law, and he's going to judge in righteousness. The pagan will find themselves in trouble. So will the good, moral, religious person that has never truly been saved will find themselves in trouble as well. God mentions that many times. I've told you the scariest verse in the Bible, Matthew 7, 21. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, this, and this in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. There's no partiality with God. God is our heavenly Father, and he loves all. And he is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But see, our heavenly Father, loving, kind, tender, can be lost to the judge. And what I mean by that is, there's a story from Roman history. You know, the Roman civilization went through three phases, basically. You had the Roman kingdom, you had the Roman empire, or the Roman kingdom, then you had the Roman republic, and then you had the Roman empire. And the Roman kingdom had a royal family, and there was a lot of bad going on, a lot of things happening, and so there was a revolt, and the Roman Republic was established. And a man named Lucius Brutus basically was the leader, you know, helped the Roman Empire or the Roman Kingdom become a Roman Republic, which our nation is a republic. Well, during the Roman Republic, when Brutus was leading the government and the people, The royal family from the kingdom had a conspiracy to retake and overpower the republic. And they got many people to go along with them, including two sons of Brutus. Well, the conspiracy didn't work. It was found out, and they were all arrested. And the Roman historians tell us that the law of the land in the republic, that's what a republic is about. It's a law of land, a land of laws. And the law reigns for everybody. Nobody's outside the law. So the law was that anyone that was trying to overthrow the government was death. So the conspirators are brought before Brutus. He's the judge. His two sons stand before him, pleading with him as father, crying, asking for a lighter sentence. And the Roman historians tell us with much emotion, the loving father, who now found himself as the judge of his two sons, could show no partiality. And his sentence for his two sons was that of the other's death. Even though the historians tell us he was very grieved, but the law was the law. You see, those two boys had a loving father, but because of their betrayal, conspiracy, their loving father, they lost to the judge. And I think for many people in the world, it's going to be like that. They have a heavenly father who loves them, who pleads with them, who has done more than they'll ever realize to reach them. And they'll reject it. And one day their heavenly father will be the judge, and he will show no partiality. It's sad. It's tragic. And that's why we are here this morning. As Christians, part of God's church, to be equipped, to be trained, to be discipled, so we can go out and we can warn the pagan world and the morally good people out there of the judgment to come. I don't want anyone to lose their heavenly father to the judge. And I hope you do not either. We're going to look at first at the pagan sinner in the world and their rejection, their objection to judgment by God. Rejection of God's judgment is based on not having the law, ignorance. The old argument, when you talk to many people who want, you're trying to share the gospel with, and they want to try to deflect the conversation. They want to get away from them having to make a decision on God. They use this, the old argument. Well, why should I believe in God? What about the people in the deep, darkest jungles of the Amazon or Africa who never hear about Jesus? What about them? They don't know anything about the Bible and God and Jesus. So, you know, is God going to judge them? What they're trying to do is deflect from themselves onto someone else. So we've got to look at this. What about the people who don't know what the Bible says? Never heard the name of Jesus. What does God do with them? Do they have a true objection from being judged by God? Well, let's look. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 12. For as many as sinned without the law, without the knowledge of the Bible, without knowledge of Jesus Christ, without the law, will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So there it is, right there in verse 12. People that do not have the knowledge of Jesus Christ are judged and will perish right along with those who have it and reject it. Is that fair? Well, let's see. What have we learned so far about the pagan, sinful world? Are they truly ignorant? Is ignorant bliss? Well, that's not what we've learned so far. Remember, we're back to chapter 1, Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1 tells us right there, all the people who say there is no God or just reject, you know, even any accountability to a God, creation testifies. There's evidence all around them that there is a creator, that there is a designer. We even talked about the evidence that's inside of themselves that screams, you are created. But they look at all this evidence and they suppress it in unrighteousness. They look the other way on purpose. The Bible says some are willfully ignorant. They don't want any knowledge of God because they don't want any accountability in their life. They want to live their life the way they want to live it. But the creation here stands against them because the creation testifies that there is a God. And if there is a God, it should strike at our hearts to seek him, to know him. Exactly what the scriptures tells us God looks for. Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What is going on here? Because I'm barely moving. It's not me. It's got to be you. Testing 1, 2. Is it on? Man, you got a big old head. All right, here we go. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. You see, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But people who are looking at the creation, they can see the evidence. And God is looking to see if anyone is seeking him, if anyone wants to know who he is. Look at verse 3. They've all turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. Wow. There is none who does good. No, not one. Sorry for all the technical issues we're having this morning. Go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Look down at verse 14. The creation testifies that there is a God. But look at verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also, not having the law, are a law to themselves. What is he saying here? If you study human history, every great civilization, whether they had the Bible or not, whether they even believed in the true living God or not, every civilization has the same basic morality. Have you ever noticed that? Do you think there was ever a civilization under the sun that parents were okay with their children not obeying them and lying to them? Mothers out here, any of you like your children lying to you? No, it's always been this common thread that lying is wrong. What about stealing? Does anybody like someone to steal from them? Nobody. Stealing has always been wrong, no matter what culture you're in. Murder. Nobody wants to be murdered. Murder has always been wrong. Why is that? Creation tells us there's a God, but there's something now when we look at morality and how it extends over all civilizations, over all periods of time. The same basic beliefs. Where did this come from? Well, as we have studied, there's only two theories on how we got here. Evolutionary concepts, an intelligent design, a creator. Let's look at the evolutionary concept real quick. Richard Dawkins says this in his book, River Out of Eden. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Wow. When you understand evolution concepts, and you understand and know what evolutionists teach, there is no morality inside evolution. There is no good. There is no evil. Truth does not really exist. It's relative. It changes over time, and it changes between groups of people. Evolution cannot explain morality, even though they try, and you should listen to some of their explanations. Morality is a sign that God has designed us and is reaching out to us, and he has given every person a moral code, a moral compass. It's what the Bible says here in Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. One of his acts being created in the image of God is morality. We all have a moral base code. Every person you talk to, whether they believe in God or not, they have a set standard of morality in their life. Let's just take God out of the picture for a minute. Everyone thinks lying is wrong. Does everyone in here think lying is wrong for your own personal moral code? A lot of people didn't raise their hand. But I'm sure everybody that wants to raise their hand would raise their hand. I mean, but how many of us have lied? Every hand should go up. You may have a personal moral code. Everybody does. But guess what? Everybody has broken their own moral code, let alone God's high standard. So that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. When Gentiles who do not have the law, they may not know it says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder. But when they do it in their lives by their own choice, they have that moral code, and they break their own moral code, they are a law to themselves. They are proving themselves a sinner without even looking at the Word of God. They've broken their own moral code. And look at verse 15. For who show the work of the law written in their hearts? Written in their hearts. Psalms 33:13 says this, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. God has crafted and designed each one of us. He says he knows us. He knows us from the womb. He knows us before. And he's created your heart to be in relationship with him. There is a part of your heart that is incomplete, that is void, because it's not connected to God. Sin has caused that separation. We need to deal with that sin issue. But many people want to reject their sin and the judgment, and they have this void, and they try to find something to fill that void in their life. It may be family. It may be career, education, materialism, partying, whatever they look to in this world to fill that void they have deep down inside, to find complete satisfaction. But nothing in this world satisfies. Because one's heart has been fashioned to know God, and the heart has the Word of God written on it. Go back to, go to Isaiah 29. It says this, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall a potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? The heart, even though we try to reject it, what it's telling us is that there is a God and he has written his law on our hearts. We may reject it, but we've got it backwards. Go back to Romans 2, verse 12. Go down to verse 15. Who shows the work of the law written in their hearts? And look what it's connected to, their conscience also bearing witness. And between their themselves, their thoughts. We see when people want to reject the existence of God, they want to reject the Holy Scriptures. And then Christians take it out into the world and we stand for what God says. What kind of reaction are people having today? Isn't there this great anger you see? Isn't there this temper that rises up in people? It's almost a hatred for anything that is godly. Have you noticed that in our culture? Where people are getting sued. People are wanting us to keep our religion private and inside the church. Don't bring it out. There's this anger towards anything the Bible says, towards the morality of God. Anything that is mentioned draws this hatred, draws this anger. Why? Because it's laid out right here in the unbelieving world. They're a law unto themselves because God has written the law in their hearts. They have a moral standard, but they make their own moral standard. Their conscience there is struggling with the heart's desire to do their own thing or to come to God. And the conscience, there's a battle. And they can't find stability. They can't find peace. Their thoughts accuse them. And then their thoughts try to excuse their action. Because look at verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men. You see, the unbelieving world, many people I've talked to don't want to believe in God. Not because there's no evidence. And not because the Bible doesn't ring true when they read it. The secret motives of the heart. Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, famous atheists, have been quoted for saying, it's not really that there's no evidence. Christopher Hitchens, a famous atheist, died here recently. He said, I'm not going to believe in God because I'm not going to have anyone tell me what to do. He didn't want anyone to tell him. The secret of his heart was pride and self-centeredness, and he would dismiss everything, all the evidence of a God, a loving father who was beckoning him to come to him. And so he showed great disdain. His conscience was seared, and his thoughts were nothing but anger and disgust for anything godly. You see, in summing up the rejection of God's judgment based on not having the law, ignorance, creation tells us that there's a God, there's a creator. They are without excuse because they have suppressed the truth there. Conduct of humanity, the unbelieving world, shows that there's a morality that crosses all nations, all time periods. That morality, that baseline that was not given to us by evolution, but by the designer. Because the law of God was written on our hearts. And it wrestles with our conscience. So we can't find peace in this world. Because the secret motives of the heart is to do evil. Everything they're trying to cover up is brought to the surface. They prove themselves to be sinners and worthy of God's judgment. So when they say that God can't judge me because I've never heard of Jesus Christ. No one is ever judged for not hearing about Jesus Christ. Everyone is judged on sinfulness. Period. And the unbelieving world is just as sinful, even though they may not have this book. They've broken their own moral code. They've broken God's. They've rejected what God has put into their heart, put into their mind. Because the secret motives of their heart is prideful and stubborn and self-seeking. Let's go to the other side of the coin. God, the good, moral, religious type. The rejection of God's judgment based on special favor, good work, and knowledge of God. Paul says this in Romans 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew. And rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law. Paul uses the Jew as the example here. Because we know through our study through the Gospel of Luke and through the book of Acts, the Jews saw themselves better than others. They were God's chosen people. They were the Jews. Everyone else was the Gentiles, the dogs. So they held that they were okay with God because they were Jew. They were a Jew. That made them fine. They had special favor with God. But Jesus came on the scene, and this is why they hated him so much. You can read in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews. And they say, we're God's chosen people. We are his true children. And Jesus says, you're your father, the devil. You're from your father, the devil. This here, this example of the Jew, today for us can be the good, moral, church-going person. And let me explain. The Jew thought they were special because they were Jew. I've heard people say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been in church. I'm a Christian, so I'm okay with God. I've been raised in church. My parents were Christian. I know what the Bible says. I know about Jesus Christ. I know about God. I know his law. They claim a knowledge. And they believe the knowledge is what saves. There are people, I was talking to a man one day, I was witnessing to him, and we got on salvation, and I asked him how he knew he was, if he was saved or not. And he hesitated for a minute. We were in his living room, and he said, I'll be right back. And he ran to his bedroom. And he came back and he brought me a little pin, a little lapel pin. And he dropped it in my hand. And he says, well, right there is the reason I'm saved. It was a 30-year Sunday school attendance pin. He said, I'm going to heaven because I attended Sunday school for 30 years. That's an outward work. We're not saved by works. I've had Christians tell me, well, you know, I've read the Bible. I've gone to church. That doesn't mean anything. Do you know a person, let me describe a person like this. Do you know a person that was raised in church as a kid, but now as an adult they have nothing to do with church? They have no desire to study the Bible, even though the Bible says that we will desire the word like a newborn babe desires the milk. They have no desire to be in church, even though the Bible says let's not forsake the assembling together, and we have a desire to be part of the body. They don't ever want to talk about God in a personal conversation because God just is not part of their personal life and it's uncomfortable for them. You see, I've heard many people say, well, I know my adult child or my brother or my sister, they're saved because they said a prayer when they were a kid 30 years ago. But the Bible says, the Bible never says if you say a prayer, you're saved. It says a person who repents and is born again is saved. And you see, there's many good moral religious types out there who claim special favor, who claim they know about God. They've even done some works. They were baptized. They said a prayer, whatever. But now they're just a good moral person. They don't really need God in their everyday life. They don't need to seek him. And they still want to do, they just want to do their own thing, but have this knowledge of God so they're okay with God. Do you know anybody like that? I do. The Bible here is condemning it. The Bible is condemning it. And look what verse 24 says. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. These people, I skipped a verse. My computer skipped. Go to Romans 2, verse 21. Man, today's a rough day. You therefore, it says about these more religious people, you teach another, do not teach yourself. You preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as is written. Good moral people that claim faith, claim Christianity, may even attend church. They live in a certain way when they come to church, but they live differently outside the 6 days of the week. They claim knowledge of God. They claim special favor. But then themselves, they do a lot of bad things. They see other people's sin, but they don't see their own. People see this out here in the world. The unbelieving world sees these people as hypocrites. And they use them as excuse for themselves not to believe in God because they call the church of people that are a bunch of hypocrites. They blaspheme God because of these hypocrites. These good moral religious types. Go back to Romans 2, verse 25. Here's the way Paul's summing up in this last part. For the circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Because if you are uncircumcised, man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not this uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outward, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is the Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter. Circumcision was the outward appearance, the outward symbol of the covenant of God the Jews had. But here as a Christian, there are many religious, good type people, even church-going people, who are full of hypocrisy. Yes, they judge the sinful world. It's easy to do that for them, but they won't judge their inward self. They're good on the outside. They look good. They look like a Christian. They come to church. They claim knowledge of God. They claim special favor with God because they grew up in church or they said a prayer or were baptized. But their heart is far from God. They object to being judged by God because of their special favor or their knowledge. And God is pointing out here, it's not about that. It's about your heart. It's about you desiring me from within. Me changing your heart to seek the Father. But what they do when they're not seeking Him because their heart is not right, they live a life of hypocrisy. And the world sees it. And the world judges God based on the hypocrite. But the Bible says in James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The judgment coin, the pagan says this, rejection of God's judgment based on ignorance, but no one is ignorant. They may suppress the truth, they may reject the truth that's written on their hearts, but they're not ignorant of God. And they have made themselves a law unto themselves. And they are guilty of their own law. And they are guilty of God's law. And the pagan sinner, even the one who doesn't hear the name of Jesus, will still be judged by their sin. They cannot escape the judgment of God. The flip side of the coin, the good moral religious type, rejection of God's judgment based on special favor, good works, and knowledge of God. None of that matters unless that knowledge becomes wisdom and they act on it and the heart is born again. The soul is saved. And the heart desires God. Knowledge is just knowledge. Knowledge applies. Understood and applied and acted upon is wisdom. There are many good moral religious types. And when judgment happens, for many, their heavenly Father who loves them, who sent His Son to die for them, their loving Heavenly Father will be lost to the judge. And they will hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We have to tell the pagan, sinful world and the good, moral, religious types that God is going to judge the world. One of my favorite verses, Acts 17, verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Commands everyone to repent. Repenting means to turn from your own way of living life, your sinfulness, your own decision-making, your own rules, whatever is that you claim as your own, you need to turn from it and turn to Christ. Because we've all sinned, we've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all murdered. Because the Bible says if you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. We're guilty. The pagan is guilty. The good moral religious type is guilty. We're all guilty. We need a Savior. Because there is a day appointed when the loving Father will become judge. And he will judge without partiality. Three things to take away today. No person will escape the judgment of God. Ignorance is not bliss. No person will escape the judgment of God. If you have somebody in your life that is claiming ignorance or denial of God's very existence and his word, and they think that is a safe place to be, it's not. You need to warn them. You need to discuss their objection. You need to look and help them see where they are going wrong. Two, hearing or knowing about God / his word will not save a person. If you have somebody in your life that has nothing really to do with God. They may come to church 2-3 times a year, but the rest of the time they have no desire to be in God's house or with God's people. If you have someone in your life that does not want to read the word, someone who does not want to be obedient and honor God with their life day in, day out, someone that's filled with love and wanting to share with people the love of God, they know about God, they've heard his word, you need to let that person know that that's not good enough. Their special place, their favor with God, well, he will not show any partiality to them. And three, true saving faith produces a heart that wants to live the word. Those who claim faith but do not obey the word are deceiving themselves. It's very important that we share with these people that we know, whether they are pagans or whether they're good moral people, the truth of God's word and how God commands everyone to repent and be born again. This is not a real encouraging sermon. Passage of scripture. But here's where we find encouragement. We sit in here as born again believers, understanding and having the knowledge. We understand what God is saying here. That means we have the ability, since we have the Holy Spirit who's been given to us as power to go out and be witnesses for Christ, we have the ability to take this truth to those who are lost. It's not too late. And if we take the word of God out, it will not come back void. We can pray. We can go to our Heavenly Father and pray and lift these people that we love up to him, to soften their hearts, to open their minds, to talk about the truths of God's word. The judgment coin is real, and the judgment is coming. It's appointed. There's a day appointed. I don't know when, but it's going to happen. We, as true children of God, need to understand and be motivated by that to go out and share. And we have the freedom to do that. Let us not waste another day. Let us not waste another year. Let us go forth. And let us warn of the judgment of God and the love of a father who does not want to be their judge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't think I've ever struggled as hard with a sermon as this one. And it wasn't because the scriptures are too difficult. I'm not sure exactly what it was. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here that is a good moral religious person, but they've never known you as Father, as Savior, Lord, that they'll see that they're just as sinful if they take a deep look inside as the pagan world. And they need you. It's not just calling themselves a Christian or knowing about you or attending a church once in a while or being raised in a Christian home. It's about an obedient heart to you that has been born again, that has been changed. And we no longer think about ourselves. We think about you and serving you. That's the trademark of a true believer. Lord, if there's someone in here, let them understand, let them have eyes to see their true condition before you. Lord, I pray that all of us as Christians, as we prayed this last week at the National Day of Prayer, the theme was, wake up, America. Wake up to the sinfulness, the depravity, the condition we find ourselves in because we have rejected you, we have walked away from you as a country, as a nation, as a people. And Lord, we know from Romans 1, judgment has already started. But there is a day still fixed when you will judge the world in righteousness and many will find themselves on the outside of grace. Lord, I don't want that. And I know most of the believers in here don't want anyone to stand before you and be heard those words of there's no hope in them. Depart from me. Lord, help us as Christians to understand as we live our lives and as we fulfill all our responsibilities each day that we still live for you, that we still have this day, this breath to honor you, to share with people about you. That's the most important thing. That's the only thing that's going to matter for all eternity. And Lord, I do apologize for my faults this morning, my shortcomings, my mistakes. And I ask you, Lord, to speak to the people through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Not allow me to hinder any of that. And we pray this in your name. Amen.